Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Hi, thanks for tuning in today. Still glad you have joined us. I'm Bill Arnold, today sitting in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith, so welcome to the show. And by the way, happy Friday. It's nice to have the week kind of behind us. We've got a wonderful couple hours coming up. In our first hour, we're going to have Kristen Ditchfield on the show, and she is on the studio line right now. We're going to bring her on in just a little bit. Usually when I sit in for Susie, I'm opposed to the idea of having overachievers on the show, and she is an overachiever because I think she's written 65 books. That's got to be a typo. Matt, that's a typo, isn't it? 65 books?
Grace.
That's got to be a typo.
No, we're good.
I mean, I haven't bought 65 T-shirts as an adult man in my life. And I promise buying a T-shirt is a lot easier than writing a book.
You're probably right.
And she's written 65 books, so we're going to investigate that claim, see if that's actually true or not. And in the second hour, we've got Todd Mulliken on the show, and we're going to talk about, I'm going to keep that a secret.
Well, then we'll just have to pay attention to at 4.
Thank you. Thank you. He's coming on the second hour. But I want to tell you a little bit about our first guest today, and then I'm going to bring her on. She's an author and a conference speaker, and she's also a syndicated radio host. So she's going to be really good. She's passionate about calling women to a deeper life, and that's a high calling. She's an author of, again, more than 65 books. That sounds made up, including Away with Words and What Women Should Know About Facing Fear and A Family Guide to Narnia. You can find her online at takeittoheartradio.com. Takeittoheartradio.com. So, Kristen, welcome to the show.
It's great to be with you.
Well, first of all, is that a typo? It's not 65. It's 6, right?
Well, you know what? I got started in my writing career as a freelance writer, taking on whatever assignments I could. And I had been an elementary school teacher, which was the perfect qualification to write a lot of curriculum and biographies and kids' books, you know, the kind your kids have to bring home when they've got a book report to write on a famous historical figure.
Yeah.
So early on in my career, I wrote, 20 or 30 or 40 of those books, and that kind of built my numbers really well. And then I've done more like 15 or 20 in the Christian living. But yeah, you know, you do what you got to do to pay the bills, and sometimes God opens doors where you can write what you love and what you're passionate about, and that's where I am today, and I'm so excited to be in that place.
Just how big are those bills of yours? That's what I want to know. You know, driving over today, I heard that Bill Gates says he wants to spend the rest of his life helping those less fortunate than him. And I'm thinking, isn't that just about everybody?
That's going to be a big job.
I know. So anyway, we're glad you're back on the show. I think you've been on before as a guest with Susie. Am I right?
I have. It's always a delight. You know, just love talking about Jesus and the things that matter most to us.
I know. So I'm like, you know, you'd probably rather talk to Susie today. So now you got me. You know, so I appreciate it if you don't act too disappointed.
Well, I'm letting it go.
Good. You see, I like that. I like that. So you know the way Susie runs the show, and I'm sitting in. So let's get started. What Susie would love, and that would be for you to start by talking about a passage of Scripture that you've chosen that's been speaking to your heart, or a verse you'd like to share.
This is from Psalm 18, verses 6 and 16. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. He reached down from on high and took hold of me.
I love that.
Yeah.
That's really nice. And how has that been applying to your life lately? Or is that too personal?
Well, you know, I've been writing a lot about letting it go, all the things that we need to let go of. But I think the only way that we can let go of anything, anything negative that we should be letting go of, is if we know the one who holds us in his hands, if we know the one who's got us and he's got our back, and we know that, you know, we can hold on tight to him. But even if we lose our grip, you know, his grip is stronger and he's already got hold of us.
Yeah, absolutely. So, Kristen, I want you to, if you don't mind, let's go and revisit your faith journey, what your background is, because that's always of interest to me and our listeners.
Sure. You know, I kind of joke that I was born on a church pew. My parents were a young couple passionate about Jesus, and they even named me, you know, we talked about the funny spelling of my name, Kristen. It's Christ in. I mean, that's how serious they were about starting me off on the right path and teaching me to know Jesus from my earliest days. So I can't remember a time when I didn't know him, when I didn't have him living in my heart. Grew up in a Christian family and went to Christian school. But, you know, there's a saying, God has no grandchildren. We can't inherit our faith from our grandparents and our parents or the culture around us. Each one of us has to choose to serve him, choose to follow him for ourselves. And for me, that time of choice was about when I went to high school. And at first, really dawned on me that there were other options, you know, that a lot of other people chose a different path. And I had to decide if I really believed in Jesus for myself, if I really wanted to follow him. And you know, it's a long story, and it has a lot to do with him delivering me from my fears and meeting me where I was as a young teenager. But that's what I look back and say, that's when I made an adult commitment of my life to the Lord, when I really knew what I was doing and decided to follow him. And you know, it's been an adventure ever since.
Yeah, well, you know, Jesus did not give his life so we could fret over petty emotions and life's plentiful disappointments. And I think what we're going to try to talk about today is your new book and how, what it's like to let go and all the work that's involved in doing that. So you open the book with a really compelling story of the perfect day. Talk about that.
You know, I've got this perfect day, and I think everybody has their own version of it, of how we think that our day should look, how we would love to, you know, we're going to get up in the morning, and we're going to have our quiet time, and we're going to exercise, and we're going to start with a healthy breakfast, and we're not going to be running late, we're not going to be disorganized, we're not going to have piles of laundry everywhere. Everything, you know, we if we could just get our act together, and as we go through the day, we're going to be kind and loving and gracious and be a good witness and mentor and encourage everyone who comes along our path. And we'll be so diligent and organized that we get all of our work done and our ministry, and we even have time to relax and enjoy our family and enjoy our friends and do a few of those crafts we see on Pinterest or, you know, whatever it is. And we keep trying to make, at least I know I have for years and years, keep trying to make this dream come true. I keep trying to live that life, trying to get my act together and get it together and be a better person, be a better Christian. And yet I continue to struggle in the same areas over and over again and continue to fall and fail. And I found out I'm not alone. There are a lot of us who wrestle with that. If you think about your New Year's resolutions for the last 20 or 30 years, I mean, most of us, we could just change the dates across the top.
Totally.
But it's pretty much the same thing. And I got to thinking, you know, this can't be the life that Jesus promised. This constant frustration, this constant discouragement, these feelings of being just defeated, like, why do I even bother? I just can't get it together. And I hear people talk about how we just need to rest in God's grace. And yet, how do we, and I believe that. I mean, I believe that he loves me and that he died for me and that I don't have to earn my way into heaven. I don't have to earn his approval or love. He's already given that to me. But then what do I do with all those other Bible verses that say things like, make every effort, persevere, press on, study to show yourself approved, or you know, these verses that seem to suggest that there's some role or responsibility that I have, some part I have to play. And so that's what I've been wrestling with, sorting out, figuring out what God's been teaching me through the years, and that's what I'm hoping to share in this book.
Well, good. Now, you talked about the perfect day, which you just described. And I'm trying to figure out, had you woken up yet before all of this happened? Are you still asleep when you're having these thoughts? Because I don't know what you're talking about.
It's a dream.
Yes, it's got to be a dream.
You know, half the time you oversleep and it's all ruined right
totally.
From the start.
Yeah, totally. I mean, so we have these grandiose ideas as to how our days are supposed to go. But in reality, it doesn't take much to get us derailed, does it?
It doesn't. And, you know, we battle all kinds of guilt and shame and regret, whether it's from, you know, the sins of our past, the mistakes that we've made, the really bad things that we've done, or whether it's just our everyday frustration and failure. I promised I wasn't going to lose my temper today. I promised I was going to eat healthy today. I promised I was going to be, you know, more kind or loving with my spouse or my children. And you know, that guilt begins to build up, and we have these unrealistic expectations and standards, and sometimes they come from us, but sometimes they come from others, and just the weight of that is enough to just keep us living this really depressed and discouraged life, and I don't think that's what Jesus wants for us. I don't believe that's what how we have to live. I think we can be free from that.
Mm-hmm. We're talking to Kristen Ditchfield. She's written 65 books, according to her press. I'm going to have to check that, Matt. I swear, that can't be right. And we've got several books to give away if you want to be one of the callers today. If you have a question about letting go of stuff you have to let go, something that you're working on, something you want to ask Kristen about, or if you want to ask me about, you know, 65 books she's written, I can answer that as well. But give us a call at 1-877-933-2484, and we can put you on the studio line. There's a quote from the section of your book, Kristen, that says, "Back to my dream. I need to let it go. If I want to be free to be the woman God created me to be, I need to let a lot of things go. Things like impossible standards and unrealistic expectations. Guilt, shame, and regret. Or else I'll stay stuck forever." Okay, talk about this shame and guilt stuff. And where does it come from?
Well, you know, I think a lot of it comes from, you know, knowing that we're not living the way that we should, or that we're making mistakes, or we're sinning, or we're falling and failing, whether it's on a daily basis, or whether it's the sins of our past, the mistakes that we've made, or the things that we regret. You know, those choices that we made when we really hurt that person, or we really made a foolish choice that has cost our family or cost us, or, you know, and we pray and we ask Jesus to forgive us, and I think sometimes some of us really get stuck there, not believing that he really does forgive us. Some of us believe that he forgives us, but somehow we can't forgive ourselves. We can't let go of those guilty feelings. Or we believe that he's forgiven us from the past, but it's up to us to do right from now on. And then when we make another mistake and another mistake, it's like we've really blown it, and we must be such a disappointment to him. But, you know, that's not how God sees us at all. I mean, he doesn't have the expectations for us that we have for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what we're made of. The scripture says, I used to joke, I was totally kidding, but I used to say I was going to make the scripture in Psalms my life verse. He remembers that we are dust.
Mm.
You know, because that's how I feel
sometimes. Well, we can sit around and listen to our heart, and our heart will tell us all kinds of things that are painful, or we can speak truth into our heart and remind ourselves of what God thinks about us and how much he loves us and how much he cares about us.
That's right. And, you know, that sin has been paid for. Those mistakes have been paid for by the blood of Jesus, and he whom the Son has set free is free indeed.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to receive that, and we have to believe that, and we have to live as though it's true, even though we don't always feel warm fuzzies. You know, we've got to speak the truth to our hearts. I love that David was probably the first person, at least in Scripture, that we know of to practice positive self-talk. But
yeah.
he would talk to his soul and say, you know, "Be still, O my soul," or "Be at peace, O my soul. Be at rest. The Lord has been good to you." And that's what we have to do, is keep reminding ourselves of the truth.
Yeah, I think that's Psalm 42 or Psalm 46. He says, you know, "Why is my soul so downcast?"
Mm-hmm.
And he's like talking to himself.
Yep. Yeah.
I love that. You know, and God has full access to our internal thoughts. Get used to it.
Yes. Yep, nothing is a secret from him, and he already knows those things that we're so ashamed of or disappointed. He's not disappointed in us.
No, not at all. So I want to ask a little bit about expectations and about how, you know, you say in the book that there's things you have to let go, impossible standards, unrealistic expectations. I'm really curious about expectations. I want to go to C.S. Lewis, who's got this great quote about, if before you enter a room you're told it's a honeymoon suite, you walk in and you go, "Wow, what a dump." But before entering the same room, you're told it's a prison. You walk in and you go, "Whoa, this is nice."
Yeah.
And I think of the way the world will influence us for what our standards become or what we want to have. And then we've got ourselves set up for these impossible feelings, I think, based on just what the world tells us.
Absolutely. I mean, we're bombarded with this in the media, and you know, it's been a big issue for women for years, but they're saying that even more and more men are being affected by these ads and the commercials and the programs that show us impossible bodies that are totally airbrushed, that we can never,
right.
You know, that are totally unrealistic, or career goals and accomplishments that we're supposed to have achieved by a certain time, or even in the Christian realm, we have ideas about what a mature Christian should be and how they should behave, or we compare our walk to somebody else's, and wow, they're so spiritual, they pray for 2 hours every day, and I'm lucky to get 5 minutes in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we we play this comparison game and we feel such guilt and stress. And, you know, I love that you brought that up. I've got a great quote, too, from Corey Ten Boom that really hit the nail on the head. I put it in the chapter on forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
But then when I got to when the book actually came out, I was like, you know what? The message of the whole book is in that one quote. This is the principle. You know, she talked about how, well, I'll just read it to you. She says, I wish I could say that after a long and fruitful life traveling the world, I'd learned to forgive all my enemies. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me on to others. But they don't. If there's one thing I've learned since I've passed my 80th birthday, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I thought that's a big part of what my problem has been through the years is I keep expecting to get to a place where it just flows naturally from me. And I'm so frustrated with myself that great character and maturity and all those spiritual attributes don't, that I continue to struggle. Shouldn't I be over this by now? But, you know, it was a key to me to realize that God's not trying to get us to a place of greater independence, you know, where we don't need him so much.
Mm-hmm.
We don't depend on him. He wants us to have greater dependence so that every day we're leaning on him. Every day we're crying out to him. So even our failures, our screw-ups, our mess-ups, those are opportunities to say, hey, I really do need Jesus, and thank you, Jesus, that you are there for me.
Yeah. Now, Kristen, your book is really directed at your sisters in Christ, but do they carry guilt and shame differently than men? I'm assuming we do because we're so different. We're opposite, so shine the light on that.
Yeah, you know, I think that there are a lot of things that women feel guilty about, maybe more so, I would just guess, more so than men. It seems to me anecdotally that we carry a lot more stress and pressure because in certain areas as far as our expectations of ourselves or others, and part of that's just the role that we play in the family, in the community, in the workplace, that we're so many of us are juggling all of these different relationships, and we're nurturers, and we're trying to keep everybody happy, and we're trying to make sure everybody's fed and clothed, and, you know, that they're all on the right track, and some of it's our emotion, the way that we take things to heart, the way that God's wired us to communicate with each other, and in our communication, you know, the scripture says where words are many, sin is not absent, and
mm-hmm.
Every study I've ever read, the average woman speaks four times as many words as the average man on a given day, so we have lots of opportunities to have conversational regrets. You know, to go back and say, wow, I wish I hadn't said that. Wow, I can't believe I said that. Why did I not say that when I should have? And, you know, so I think there are those reasons. I mean, the truths of Scripture are applicable to us all. But I've never yet been invited to speak at a men's retreat. So I usually tend to gear my comments to women, to my women readers, to my sisters. But really those truths, you know, finding a way to let go of that guilt and shame and that regret and to hold on to Jesus and experience his freedom, that's for all of us in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. We're talking to Kristen Ditchfield, who's written a lot of books. And one of the things I'm going to ask you to do right now, Kristen, is let's jump into a little quick gospel lesson. We're going to look at a couple of people who are pretty well known for their mistakes. Thomas, you know, Thomas of Didymus, also known as the Doubting Thomas, and Martha. Tell us a little bit about their lives and what we can learn from them.
Well, you know, we think of those two figures. Often they come up as kind of the, if not the bad guys, then maybe the ugly stepsisters in the story, you know, of their behavior being an example. Thomas doubting, you know, he said, unless I put my hands in the wounds, I'm not going to believe, right? So we have this whole expression for 200 years or 500 years, Doubting Thomas, you know. But at the same time, if we go back and look through the scripture, when the disciples were getting ready to go and see Lazarus, they knew that some of them were really worried that Jesus was going to be arrested, that they all might go to prison or they might be killed. And Thomas was the first one to say, you know what, if he dies, I'm going to die with him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the best that we, you know, that's the best we can hope for. Let's do it. Let's go. I'm going. Are you going? And he, you know, basically, you know, metaphorically strapped on his sword and rode out to, you know, went out to battle with Jesus. He was
mm-hmm.
going to by his side. And, you know, he's reputed to be the missionary to India who brought the gospel all the way to India and brought thousands, if not millions of people to faith in Christ. So why we remember him for that one mistake, he was so much more than that. And, you know, you mentioned Martha. That's another example. We all think of that story oh my goodness, in women's ministry, this is like one of the top three stories we tell over and over because it's so relevant and so applicable. But Martha got so busy, you know, she was so busy doing for Jesus that she neglected to spend time with him. And here she was chastising Mary, right? Well, that was one moment in Martha's life. But she was known to be a faithful disciple and supporter of Jesus. And again, in that scene with Lazarus, when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, they didn't know that, but they had called for him. And Martha went out to meet him. She was looking for him on the road. She knew that he was going to do something. And when he asked her if she believed, if she had faith, she made one of the most powerful declarations of faith in all the Gospels. I know and believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah. You know, and I know that, we'll see you again, that there is life after death, that there is resurrection. She made this profession of faith, and that was powerful. You know, she went running to Jesus. Mary, at that particular point, Jesus had to send for her because she was hurt and upset, and she wasn't coming, you know. And so we look at that and realize we all have our moments. We're not perfect, and we make a lot of mistakes, but we can go through. That's one of the great things about Scripture is you go through and you see so many mixed up, messed up people who really, really got off track, and yet God still used them. They still had those shining moments when his grace and his power and his love was working in them and through them, and the same is true for us.
Yeah, I always think of calling Thomas, you know, never doubting again, Thomas. Because we don't spend enough time after what happened when he encountered Jesus and saw the holes in his hands.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, go ahead and put your hands in the holes. And he goes, no, it's you. It's absolutely you. He never doubted again.
That's right.
And yet he's got stuck with this one doubting moniker, which is too bad because he had a complete reversal on that opinion.
Yep.
Yeah.
We are so much more than our mistakes.
We are so much bigger than that. So let's talk about maybe someone out there who is stuck right now carrying that big mistake burden from their past. And, you know, let's talk about what Jesus has done to set them free and how they can overcome all of this pain that they're carrying around every day.
Well, you know, everybody's situation is different, but the blood of Jesus is there for us all. And as we confess our sin and we repent of our sin, he forgives us, he cleanses us, he pays the price. He's already paid the price for that sin. And so where we go from there, it kind of depends, I guess, the first step for that person, that if you're listening today and you feel this burden that you've been carrying, you know, have you confessed and repented of it? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you received his forgiveness? If you have, then you believe that he has forgiven you, no matter what your emotions tell you from day to day, no matter what the enemy of your soul tells you, and he'll try to discourage you and defeat you. He's called the accuser of the brethren, or the accuser of the brothers and sisters. He likes to remind us of our past sin and cast them up to us, but Jesus doesn't do that. He says that he's cast our sin into the depths of the sea. You know, then Corrie ten Boom used to like to say he's put up a sign, no fishing. So no fishing, no keep bringing it up. When those thoughts come to mind, you choose not to dwell on them, not to meditate on them. You know, if you need to get some counseling, if you need to talk to somebody, if there are things that you need to do to make things right, there may be some specific steps that you do need to take that will help you on that journey to healing. But it starts with repenting, receiving forgiveness, and then believing it. Then speaking the words of truth into your life and refusing to fall into that trap. Every time the enemy tries to bring that thought, you say, thank you, Jesus, that I am forgiven. And begin immediately to turn your thoughts to praise and worship. Turn your thoughts to others. You know, guilt is a very self-focused thing, especially when we're wallowing in it. I'm not talking about the healthy guilt that leads us to repentance, but when we continue to feel guilt and shame over something that has long been forgiven and very often forgotten by everybody else. It's very self-focused, and one of the greatest things that we can do is immediately start looking for other people who need encouragement, who need help. And as we turn our attention off of ourselves and onto others, the burden begins to lift.
Okay, Kristen, we're going to go to break here pretty quick, but I'm going to read something from your book, which I think summarizes everything you just said so beautifully. You say, learn to forgive. Forgive the slights and snubs and oversights, the misunderstandings. Forgive those who have made us feel unwelcome, unappreciated, unwanted, or unloved. Forgive those who have been impatient or careless or clueless, thoughtless or selfish or cruel or unkind. Forgive the rejection, the abandonment, the abuse, the neglect. Forgive the lies, the deceit, the manipulation, the backstabbing, the betrayal. Forgive because Jesus said to. And if someone that doesn't seem reason enough, then it's because it's killing us not to. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Live the Promise. We're here talking to Kristen Ditchfield today. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. She's out on the road being real busy today. And we're always wishing her the best. We're having a very interesting conversation today with Kristen Ditchfield, and I just gave her about a 2.5 minute break. She's probably written another book in that time. Did you just sit there and relax, or did you write another book? You see, this is, I can't leave you alone for 2 minutes.
Oh, goodness. You know, I've actually written more than that.
Oh, here we go with the bragging.
I was commissioned a few years back to write a biography for sixth graders on John McCain, and somebody else was to write about Barack Obama, and we waited for the election. They put the whole book together, all the illustrations, everything, and then we just had to wait for the election to see whose book was going to get published. So.
That's funny.
Sadly, it wasn't mine, but oh well.
Yeah, well, you're doing excellent work. I'm spending most of my time yelling at people to stay off my lawn. So, way to go. Anyway, we're talking about forgiveness a little bit. Right before we went to break, you, I had a great quote on from your book on learning to forgive, and it's a very freeing thing to forgive, isn't it?
It is. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, you have a section in your book that walks through some steps about freedom and holding on to freedom. And actually, I'd love to talk about those. I know we've got some time here. So if you don't mind, let's kind of go through these.
Sure.
I want you to talk about them one at a time. Let's start with remember who you are.
So important to remember who God's created us to be. And, you know, specifically, each one of us individually, we all have our own gifts and talents. We have our own strengths and our own weaknesses. We have our own calling. And a lot of the pain, a lot of the heartache that we experience is when we're in conflict with other people, when we're comparing ourselves to other people, when we're trying to live somebody else's call or somebody else's life, or feeling like we don't measure up because we're not like so-and-so. But God didn't create us to be like so-and-so. He created us to be us. And so figuring out, you know, who God created us to be and what his call is on our lives and what season of our life we're in. You know, some of us are expecting to be able to do the things we used to do 20 or 30 years ago, or we're thinking that in this time in our life we ought to be able to handle more responsibility when it's never been so busy. And so knowing what season of life we're in, who God's created us to be is one of the keys to walking in freedom, to accept where we are and how he's made us and go from there. Focus on being the best version of us that we can be and not trying to be somebody else.
Kristen, what if you don't like who you are?
Well, that's a great question. You
got
to
sit down. I've got more. I've got others.
You've got others?
I've got more. There's more where them came from.
Well, there you go. No, you know what? I think there are two reasons we may not like ourselves, and one is a legitimate reason. You know, we cannot like ourselves because we see in ourselves some things that we ought not to be, some things that we've been doing that we should not do. I don't like myself when I lose my temper, when I'm ugly, when I'm unkind, when I'm impatient. And if the reason that you don't like yourself is because you've got some areas in your life that you've not been honoring God, then there's a simple solution. I mean, it's simple and it's not. Walking it out is sometimes more challenging, but the solution to that is to repent, to ask God to forgive you, and to start making changes. If you don't like something about yourself that's sinful, then start making changes. But if the things that you don't like about yourself are your gifts or your talents or your appearance, I mean, I am right there with you. I have been down that road. You know, I wasn't crazy about some of the gifts that God's given me or the way that He created me, but I've come over time come to appreciate. And so sometimes it takes really looking at what are the strengths that are in this personality that He's given me? What are the gifts that He's given me? Yeah, maybe I wish I was a figure skater or I wish I had the grace of a ballerina, but that's not who He's made me. He's made me with really mad organizational skills or really great communication skills.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and where would the body of Christ be if we were all one and the same? So coming to really understand and appreciate how He's made you. I love this story. One of my favorite stories of all time is a story about Amy Carmichael and how when she was a little girl, she prayed and prayed that God would make her brown eyes blue because she didn't like brown eyes. And to me, that was kind of a word picture for just everything that I didn't like about myself, that I prayed God would give me other gifts or change my appearance when I was a child, too, and He didn't. But you know what? God knew ahead of time that He was sending Amy Carmichael to India and that when she had brown eyes, she would be able to disguise herself as an Indian woman and slip in and out of Hindu temples and other villages and places and rescue thousands of little children from slavery and prostitution and horrific life because she had brown eyes and not blue eyes that would have drawn everybody's attention. And so, that, you know, to me, that was just one of many stories that encouraged my heart that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
So you may not appreciate your gifts right now, but if you'll give them to Him such as they are and ask Him to begin to show you what those gifts are for and why, what that personality is for and why, and begin to develop it, you'll be surprised. You'll be amazed at what He can do.
Yes, and you can start making changes right now.
Yes.
Yeah, you don't have to wait.
Nope.
You might want to pull over if you're driving, but you can start making changes right away. All right, let's talk about identifying your true priorities. That's probably not a very easy thing to do, is it?
No, we feel so much pressure, and so many people are always trying to get us to do this and do that and do the other, and we've got a to-do list as long as our arms. And, you know, a lot of times I think we feel guilty and pressured into serving in a lot of areas that may or may not be our passion or may not be our gift. Just because we see the need doesn't mean that we're the ones that are to answer that call. Sometimes we see the need so that we can pray, so that we can give, so that we can tell somebody else, hey, I see a need that fits your gifts perfectly. But, you know, we do have to continually, and at different stages of our lives, continually come before the Lord and say, okay, what of all these things on my list is on your list for me? Which are your priorities for me? Because nothing else matters. All these things I want to get done or dream of getting done or think I should do or that my mother thinks I should do or that my husband thinks I should do or that you know, the neighbors think I should do, you know, maybe they have some good wisdom and insight, but, you know, there are some days when mowing the lawn is not the most important thing you can do. The most important thing you can do is spend that time with your kids or spend that time with your mother or spend that time with a neighbor. And then there are other times when mowing the lawn for a neighbor is exactly what you should be doing.
Right,
you know?
Right.
So what about asking God for His priorities.
Yeah, what about setting, goals that are achievable and maybe more realistic or reasonable? I mean, is there something we should learn in that? I mean, do we sometimes set goals that are making us crazy?
I think we do. And I think especially those of us who have that kind of temperament that tends toward perfectionism or that temperament that kind of likes everything perfect, we're trying to be perfect. And if we can't be perfect, we won't try, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But a little bit is better than nothing, and taking one step at a time and breaking it down. One of my editors said to me when I was actually struggling to finish a book, reminded me of the old saying, you know, you know how to eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can break down our goals, our disciplines, these projects into one bite at a time, they're a lot more doable.
How do you prepare elephant? Because I can't say that I would normally. Is that, grill that, or?
You know, I bet there's something on Pinterest about that.
I'll have to look. Okay. And let's be reminding ourselves always that God wants faithfulness, He wants us to be excellent, but it's not an obsession. He wants faithfulness.
Yeah.
And then don't we struggle a lot with just black and white thinking? It's all or nothing. And shouldn't we figure out a way to live in an area that we can be okay with?
Yeah, making progress, you know, focusing on the little things that make a difference. I love that, too, that kind of word picture, that story of the believer that God put in charge of pushing on a rock that was in a
big path. I love that.
Path.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I forget where I first heard this one years and years ago, but, you know, that God sets a Christian to pushing on this enormous boulder, and, you know, it's in the middle of the road, and they push and push and push, and day after day, they push and push and push, and they never manage to move it an inch, and when God comes back to check on them, you know, they're in tears, and they feel so defeated and discouraged, and they say, Lord, I've totally failed you. I didn't move that rock an inch. And God says to them, well, I didn't ask you to move it. I asked you to push.
Mm-hmm.
And now your arms are stronger and your body's stronger and your spirit's stronger because you've learned a few things about perseverance and discipline. And now you're ready for the next task I have for you.
Right.
To me, that's just so powerful. There's so many times when we get the goal mixed up. We
totally
don't understand what it is God's trying to accomplish. So we're all depressed and discouraged because we didn't make any progress. And from God's perspective, we learned what we were supposed to learn. We got out of it exactly what he wanted us to get.
Well, let's take it one step further and say, are there ways that we should be celebrating these little failures we have as well as our successes?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Learning to relax. I mean, I love the humor that you bring as we're visiting back and forth because, you know, we can be so serious and so, you know, so intense about some of these things, and learning to relax and laugh at our mistakes and celebrate our mistakes. And, you know, that famous Thomas Edison quote, what was it? He said, he didn't fail to find after he tried 999 things to, his 1,000th thing that made a light bulb work.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you know, he didn't fail so many times. He found 999 things that didn't work.
Totally. Yeah.
You know, just changing the way that we look at it and going, well, now I know what doesn't work for me. You know, mm-hmm. I tried that ministry. I tried that service. I tried that job. I tried that project, and now I know that's not my gift. That even happened to me, and we've been joking about it, but I got an offer to write some biblical fiction, and you know that's the one thing I really can't do? I learned that the hard way by accepting an assignment and finding out I couldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mind telling a story and embellishing a little, but I don't feel comfortable saying it was a hot day because we don't really know if it was a hot day when Moses was on the mountain.
Yeah.
I realized, okay, you know, I can look at this and be all discouraged and disappointed and feel like a failure when I have to call the editor and say I can't do it. Or I can go, okay, now I can cross biblical fiction off my list.
Totally, yeah.
And be free to do the things that I am good at, that God has called me to do.
Right. So you had to probably figure out how to talk to yourself and about yourself when you had that failure, right?
Yeah.
Because there was a part of you that says, I'm invincible, I can do anything. And you
right.
found out you can't, and that's not a good fit for you.
No,
and instead of forcing it, you let it go.
Yeah, yeah. Instead of
see how
you know,
I weave that in, let it go.
You know, there are other things that have been harder to let go of, and I get in a habit. I don't know if you do this, but saying things like, you know, I've been so bad today. Oh, I'm such a loser. I can't believe I blew it again. You know, that kind of really negative talk. And I'm learning to, instead of saying I've been good today or I've been bad today, to say, you know, I made some good choices or I made some poor choices or some unhealthy choices, but I have the power with the very next choice to choose differently.
I know. I always sometimes say in my head, okay, listen to what you just said now. Say it again with less drama.
That's great.
Because the drama comes out. It's like, oh, I'm such a failure. Well, let's back it up now with a little less drama. I had a couple of rough bumps today. Oh, there you go. That makes it easier. And you always have to remember whose you are. We belong to Jesus. We belong to him because we have surrendered. So we're in pretty good company. We're in a safe environment, and we don't have to worry too much about anything else, right?
Right. We belong to him.
Exactly.
And he's the only one we're trying to impress. You know, we don't have to impress anybody else or prove ourselves to anybody else. We're just trying to please that audience of one.
Yeah, right. Now, Kristen, you've I know we're going to get a little personal here, and you've been living with some tough health issues right now.
Yeah.
So can you talk about that?
Yeah, you know, I've had a lot of chronic pain over the years, a lot of injuries and illnesses, and particularly with my knees, I've had all the cartilage is worn away behind my kneecaps and
ouch.
They crack out the bone. Yeah, ouch. When I sit, which makes sitting very painful, and you know, there are a lot of things in life you kind of need to sit to do, like driving and going to movie or eating dinner or working at your desk. Or it's been a rough 12 years. I've had 6 surgeries that involve bone grafts and 3-inch screws, and they continue to fail or not work properly, and I had to have them done over and over again. And I spent the better part of, on and off, when you add up all the weeks, 3 years of my life on crutches. I've had a couple of trabecular fractures, and my problems are not, you know, I know so many people who wrestle with health issues, and some of them far more severe than mine. But I'm getting ready to head in on Monday. I'm having a partial knee replacement, so I'm hoping that that will bring me some relief. But, you know, I've gotten to the place, what's kind of funny is wrestling with this for 12 years. So many people prayed for me and encouraged me, and I was so grateful for that, and never knew if God was going to heal me miraculously. But I had to come to a place where I could let that go too and say, God, if you want to heal me, that's awesome. And if I am in pain every day until I see Jesus, you know what? Use it for your glory. Do something in my heart and in my life. Use it somehow, because really my heart, at the end of the day, my heart and my desire is to know him and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And if I can begin to know him in that way and experience that power in my life, then whatever it takes to get me there, whatever it takes to cause me to cry out to him and to depend on him, I'm okay with that, because that's more important to me.
I love Philippians 3:10 that you just quoted, that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And it sounds like, Kristen, my dear, you have gotten into this relationship not for him to serve you, but for you to serve him. And that's a beautiful, beautiful statement of faith that you've just shared with our listeners. So I want to thank you for that. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the person who is maybe in your situation, who's got incredible physical pain and ailment, and they've got this discouragement that they carry around. Because how can you not? When you've got pain in your life, it's just, it runs, doesn't it run your house?
Yes. It's hard to sleep, and you find yourself stress eating or taking all these medications that mess with your mood, and you're dependent on other people, which shows you really how selfish you are. You know, because you want things done your way and you want them done now, and other people aren't always as kind or sensitive or loving or helpful as you think they should be. And then talk about the guilt that you feel. I'm so terrible, you know. I'm not appreciative that they folded my laundry all wrong.
And, laundry.
You know,
yeah.
It can really do a number on you. But I think that's where, you know, there are practical things you can do for sure. And you can stay in contact with your doctor, and you can drink lots of water and get fresh air and do the things that actually, you know, that make sense to be as healthy as you can be in the situation, and to take the best care of you that you can. But at the end of the day, you know, just realizing that dependence on him and crying out to him, I don't have a ton of answers for that, except, you know, I always thought, I kind of, when I was a little girl, it was just terrible. I read stories of like Johnny Erickson Tata and Helen Keller, and they were so deep and so spiritual or so noble or so amazing. And I just thought, I wish something like that would happen to me, so that I could be that deep and spiritual. And imagine my surprise when it did, and I found out that pain and suffering doesn't make me deep and spiritual. It just makes me cranky.
I so appreciate your honesty.
You know, I'm not very noble. I'm just I walk around with a scowl all the time.
Yeah.
Like, okay, how am I going to deal with this, Lord? But, you know, he uses it.
Yeah.
He uses it in some amazing ways, and you begin to just understand that dependence on him, understand that mercy and grace, and develop a whole new compassion for others and sympathy for others. And, you know, God's used it in amazing ways. So I don't regret it. If
okay.
This is what it takes, then I'm okay with that. And you look at what he's called other people. I always think, you know, we compare ourselves to the wrong people most of the time. If we look around hard enough, we can always find a whole bunch of people we wouldn't want to trade places with. And we can just be thankful that the burdens that God asks us to carry are the ones he's asked us to carry and not theirs.
Okay. So now we've kind of loaded up the bases for a chapter in your book called Letting Go of the Illusion of Control. And control is, what a huge word that is in everyone's life. And we all struggle with it. And it is an illusion, isn't it?
Yeah, it's like the little old lady that was on an airplane, and for the very first time, and the business traveler sitting next to her was kind of chuckled. He tried to be reassuring, but she wouldn't pay any attention, and she was sitting through the whole flight clenching the armrest and just white-knuckling. She would never have gotten on the plane if it hadn't been the only way to see her grandchildren. And they get a pretty good landing, and the businessman turns to her kind of condescendingly, pats her on the hand, and says, "Well, that wasn't so bad, was it?" And she says, "Well, I never put my full weight on it." Like, okay, I think about that so many times. I'm white-knuckling it through my life, right? I'm ripping the armrest. I think I'm doing something, but I don't have any control. My full weight's on it whether I think it is or not. So, letting go of that idea that we can control things, we can control people, our kids or our neighbors or our coworkers or the world, and realize who has got control and that we can trust him, you know, building our faith in who he is and that he's got this. That's what we got to do.
Well, we could have talked the whole hour about control, because I really want to dig into this just a little bit deeper, because, you know, you talk about letting go of the illusion of control, and I think it's a great title chapter in your book. But I really want to dig into this just a little bit deeper.
Sure.
How do we do that? How do we walk that out?
Well, I think, you know, there's for each one of us, there are maybe specific things that we, you know, behaviors that we engage in to try to control things. And so surrendering those things, you know, beginning to ask God to help us unclench, let go, try not to, you know, manipulate those people or those circumstances, but to continually let God take care of this and tell us when to act and how and when, you know, why. But holding on to our peace by continually building up our spirit, praise and worship is so powerful and so important. I think about David and Saul, you know, when Saul was tormented, you know, that it was praise and worship that drove the evil spirit away. And so if we can hold on to our peace by building up our spirit, building up, you know, spend time listening to praise and worship, listening to Christian radio, faith radio, you know, listen to things that encourage you and remind you of how good God is. Sing those praise and worship songs and begin to memorize those scriptures and begin to continually hold your hands open. There was a time where I would just get up every morning and hold my hands open and say, "Okay, Lord, this is yours." Symbolically just saying everything, you know, you've got this. I can't do anything about it. My friend Jennifer Kennedy Dean is an awesome Bible teacher, and I love how she points out that at the wedding of Cana, when they ran out of wine, that Mary came to Jesus. And she didn't tell him what to do about it. She just told him the problem. She said, "Jesus, we have no wine." And he took it from there. So many times we think we have to come up with ideas for him or we can't pray. We don't know what to pray if we don't have any solutions in mind. But, you know, he doesn't need our solutions. Just tell him the need and
right.
Know that he's got it.
Right. And if you know, men can be trusted to do things if they say they're going to do them. And you don't have to remind them every 10 months. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's a big you know, you talked earlier about, is this a bigger issue for women? This particular one, I think, is. I think for us, maybe if we had, you know, if there's one big sin that we wrestle with above all the others, for many of us, it is control. It is trying to make everybody happy and safe and secure, and trying to make our world happy and safe and secure. And sometimes we do a lot of ugly things in the name of,
right.
I know, making it all. And it just frustrates everybody in our lives, those men in our lives who would remember eventually, right?
Exactly. Exactly. So when we're letting go of things, Kristen, is it a process? I would imagine it would be. Or is it one of those one-time events where we say, "I'm cutting this thing loose, and I'm letting it go, and that's it"?
Yes.
Is it yes to both?
Yes, I think it is.
Yeah.
I think there are some things we can very emphatically once and for all let go of, or symbolically let go of, but then I think every day living it out. And there are hundreds of practical ways, depending on our circumstances, how to apply that, how to live that, and there are a lot of great resources and great people that God's put in our lives who can help us with that.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, it's a daily thing, and you know, it's constantly learning to surrender more and more of it to Him.
Mm-hmm. So when we're trying to cultivate a deeper sense of trust in God and
yes.
the promises that He has for us for our lives. What's a good daily step, a good daily reminder to help build that muscle of trust?
You know, find a scripture that is particularly meaningful to you. And memorize that scripture. Put it up on your mirror, on your computer. If there's a phrase, some families do, we did this for Thanksgiving, but you could do it all year, put up a blessing tree. And every time that you have an answer to prayer or something positive and good happens in your life, write it down. And as a family, create a poster or a tree or something where you're constantly putting up visible reminders of God's faithfulness and how he has worked in your life and the lives of the people that you know and love. And to so that we can, you know, in the scripture we see this with the psalmist, always looking back and going, he was there at the Red Sea, he was there at the Promised Land, he was there in Egypt. You know, we can do that in scripture, but we can also do that in our own lives, whether we journal it or whether we record videos or whether we use our Facebook news feed to remind us, you know, our profile, whatever it is. But to continually look back and go, there was the hand of God, and he was with me before, and he's not going to fail me now.
Yeah, it's really a big deal to have a journal, a record of all the times God's been faithful, because it builds a wonderful testimony to his faithfulness over the years. And sometimes you just have to sit down and, you know, write it down on the back of your Bible or have a little separate journal. And that way you can revisit the monuments to his faithfulness along the way when you're feeling rejected or alone or like discouraged.
Absolutely. That's one of the best ways, is to continually, whether it's a journal, whether you do it on the computer or in a notebook, or like you said, in your Bible, or whether you write letters to your grandchildren, or, you know, whatever, you scrapbooking it or whatever works for you, a blog. A lot of us have blogs now. Whatever works for you, find a way that you'll do it. But continually go back and remember what God has done, because we do forget. We forget so easily. And then the clouds loom large and the waves, and, you know, like Peter, we're looking at the waves instead of looking at Jesus. So we got to continually bring our eyes back to him.
Yeah, Kristen, I know for a fact that there are lots and lots of folks out there who would be listening today that I promise are struggling with fear. And they are crazy about this control issue because it's consuming their life. And they can't get set free from it because it's too big of a deal. And I'm going to ask if you would please to pray for these people, to give them a chance to hear from your heart what the Lord has for them. Would you mind?
I would love to. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that the wind and the waves obey you, that there is nothing that is beyond your control or your power, and that you love us more than we could possibly imagine. So, Lord, right now, we pray as the man who came to you and said, help me with my unbelief. Lord, help us with our unbelief. For those times when we just feel like we can't let it go, help us. Make us willing to be willing to open our hands and surrender these things to you. Lord, take them from us. Reach down and grab hold of us and help us to surrender more and more fully to you and to trust you. Remind us of all the things that you've done, all the places you've been with us, and continue to grow our hearts in your love. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Kristen, it's been great having you on the program today. Thank you for joining us. My guest today was Kristen Ditchfield. She's talking about her book, What Women Should Know About Letting It Go, Breaking Free from the Power of Guilt, Discouragement, and Defeat. You've been listening to Live the Promise. This is Hour 1. Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson. We'll be back in just a minute with Todd Mullican.